The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Colossians 3, where we're at verses 16 and 17 in the analysis. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a promise that God has made to believers, and it requires that believers indeed do this in order to establish the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and to neutralize the sin nature. This is your opportunity to prepare yourself in that fashion and any other way that you need to, so that during the teaching that we are not interrupted or distracted unnecessarily by individuals. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you continue to manifest towards us in so many ways. We thank you for the truth. We thank you that we can be here and that you continue to provide for us all the basic necessary things and even other things to encourage us as we continue to move forward to the goal. Be with us now in our study in Christ's name. Amen. All right, reading the verses again. Paul admonishes the Colossians within a context of all things dealing with singing in the local assembly. And therefore, he puts this before them. This is a part of their activity during the times that they assemble. This is congregational singing, and it is to be singing that deals with the particulars of Bible doctrine. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. In other words, that the word of God is in you, that it is the basis for your celebration, if you call it that, through singing of the plan of God. There will be a lot of singing in eternity. We see a lot of it featured in the third heaven in the book of Revelation. A lot of celebratory, and it'll be phenomenal music from a technical standpoint as well as from a doctrinal standpoint, of course. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, divine viewpoint, teaching and admonishing one another with. All right, this is a different type of admonition and instruction. It is in a different way. It obviously isn't the central way, as some might think, but it is. It augments, or it is a way to express in this mode our appreciation and understanding of the plan of God. And admonishing one another with. And then we have a breakdown of different categories of songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In other words, rather than just going through the motions, you get involved. You get involved spiritually, emotionally, when you are engaged in this process. You think about what you're singing. You reflect as you move through it and relate it to the doctrine you have learned. And then, in that context, he says, whatever you do, in word, that speech, or deed, some external action, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Okay, in point 10, where we stopped last night, we emphasized that there are a lot of different ways to communicate divine viewpoint to others, different forums authorized to do that, personal witnessing, teaching children, and so forth. Explaining some doctrinal principle to somebody that asks you a question. Obviously, you're limited in what you can do, not because you don't know a lot. It's just because you're dealing with someone and you're trying to explain to them some aspect of the plan. We'll see more on that later. But here, it is confined to worship and congregational singing in particular. So, there's always something to be learned and understood and appreciated, even if the teaching is something that is repetitive. It's still teaching. It's still instruction. Teaching and admonishing are both present participle used as imperatives directed towards the Colossians when they congregate for worship. Teaching, the verb didasko, is simply an academic term. You can teach people a lot of different things. Here, teaching is an academic term, while admonishing, nu theteo, is a term used to encourage believers to apply wisdom. Now, of course, every song will have different emphasis. Some songs, as you have sang with us, the ones we go over and go through, some songs are actually prayers, if you think about it. But in that, you are reminded with regard to God, His plan, your relationship to Him and to others. And everything, hopefully, that we sing here at Maranatha glorifies God. It may not cover every, it doesn't, I mean, cover every doctrinal aspect that's out there. But it touches on a lot of things, and we have been fairly careful in putting together a hymnal that does not have these atrocious songs that are often characteristic of Christian singing. It matters, you know, and that's where we move into the next word, in word. Everything you do, do as unto the Lord. You can't sing some anti-biblical song that violates doctrine and be doing that, of course. In all wisdom, point 12, modifies the two participles, teaching and admonishing, meaning basically that, and remember, we as a board, way back in the day, took the hymnal that we had and went through it. Some songs were you could salvage. Some had a phrase or something, no good. Some, it's not worth the effort. The song wouldn't be recognized. So they were out. I don't mean that everyone in all the pages of our hymnal is a song that we would even sing. I mean, there might be a day when we go and look at it afresh and eliminate some of these things. If we don't sing the song, it's because we don't think it's appropriate, not because of any other reason. And we don't do requests. So you get what you get when you come here. Make the most of it. You had two songs, that's it. Singing is an expression, like prayer, of the things you've learned. You can't pray right, and here you can't properly engage in this aspect of worship. Aside from the times when we do the Lord's table, the worship service here consists of taking up an offering on Sunday only. And that's your opportunity to fulfill that as a believer. And we sing a couple songs and we get our face-to-face teaching. That's what we do. It is simple, but it addresses and deals with what we need as believers. Obviously, the core, the heart, is the teaching. So, in all wisdom, modifies these two participles. Compare Colossians 1:28. We, of course, Paul, in a different context, is talking about him and his team. Says, we proclaim him, the person of Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. What's the goal? So that we might, that's subjunctive, it's a potential, it depends on the individuals listening, so that we might present every man or every person mature in Christ. That is what we're trying to achieve. We're trying to take believers who are amenable to it, who will do their part, and take you to that maturity bracket. Doctrine will change you dramatically. Your outlook, everything, it will change. If it doesn't, you're not getting it. So, one another indicates a specialized, point 14, method of accomplishing this, whereby believers singing Christian hymns do this toward one another in a somewhat passive manner. We're singing, and others are hearing us sing. It's a group effort, and we sing. And for those who are doing this aspect of worship properly, they're benefiting, and the ones hearing, everyone's benefiting. Take classically the song that we sing after the Lord's table. Probably it would be voted the number one hymn of all time, Amazing Grace. I mean, if they were doing a polling and a voting and all these, and there's a lot that have come down, good hymns. I'm not saying all the good hymns are in our hymnal. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that those that we sing, and you'll notice sometimes the print is different at some point. That's where we changed it to bring it in line with doctrine. We do this with our prep school material too. As we've grown spiritually, sometimes we've overlooked things. We adopted certain things. We look back at them, and the teachers need to understand, and where there needs to be corrections or additions, we try to do that. We try to continue to improve the content of what children are learning in the lessons that we go through. That's our goal. Some of the lessons we got from other sources, some of them are our own production. So the same with singing. We sing in assembly, point 15, not just for our personal benefit, but for the edification of all who are appropriately engaged in the activity. Some of the songs we almost know by heart. If people can sing little ditties that they hear in the cosmos, they can certainly remember these songs. Again, this is narrowed down simply to congregational singing. We don't engage in other types of forums for singing. Solos, choirs. We don't have time for it. And all the problems associated therewith that you maybe had been exposed to in fundamentalist churches. It's not an approbation thing. It's an opportunity to sing praises and express yourself to God. And it is the verbal thing you do in Bible class on Sundays, first session, before first session. While we offer up praise to God, that's first and foremost. We're doing this, and the next verse, as unto the Lord. Not each other, but as unto the Lord. As unto God. In the songs, we express thanksgiving, praise. As I said, some of them are like prayers. We're praying through singing. This is especially apparent to anyone who is familiar with the book of Psalms. There are other songs in the Bible that are recorded in the Bible. The Song of Moses. The celebration after the Jews. A song that was inspired and came out of the destruction of their great enemy, Pharaoh. And yes, they celebrated the victory. Right then, many died. And they stopped and they sang praise to God. If you read the book of Psalms, those are songs. Now, they don't look like it. They don't look like in any way in the world you could sing those things. But it was in Hebrew. And it developed into singing in one of the things people experienced when they went, say later, to the temple, was the beautiful music with instrumentation, with professional singers, and these psalms were sung. These inspired songs were sung in the temple. And of course, as we know in the human realm, there's a lot of different types of music. There's ballads, there's odes, there's all kinds of different formats. Some are overlap. There's all kinds of music. And actually, technically, almost anything that's in the Bible could be included in a song. The cosmos includes all kinds of subject matter, good and bad, in their vocal music. They sing about all kinds of stuff. Good stuff, bad stuff, sinful stuff, everyday stuff, all of it. So to express the doctrine within through song is an integral part, an important part of worship. And we give you that opportunity. So you don't stand there. I see that. Well, I can't sing very well. We don't care. Sing quietly then. Give it a whirl. We're not here to win a contest. We're not here to impress anybody but God. And God is impressed. Yes, there are some people. I had a YouTube thing. It was so well done. It was about four or five Italians singing English, men, young men. Every one of them was just super handsome, nicely dressed, and they were standing up on top of the Roman Colosseum. And off in the distance was a bagpipe player. And they did Amazing Grace. And it was amazing. It was amazing not only because of their ability to sing. In harmony, these young men in their 20s with terrific voices. But it was the place it was done in. The place where they slaughtered all those Christians. Martyred all those believers. And who's left? A generation of believers who are singing the song, and all the dumb pagans and all the idiots that persecute them are gone. And they're singing. In the very spot where they did in all those Christians. I thought that was pretty neat. But you know what I want to get to is this. And this is an important aspect. I'm sure the Jews, even in reversionism, they got together. People like to sing. But there's a disconnect when you are not adjusted to the plan of God and you are praising God audibly and you're not right with Him in your heart. These people praise me with my lips. They're going through the routine. But their hearts are far from me. There's not a matchup between their beautiful singing of a legitimate song with legitimate content. There is not a matchup between that and what they believe and espouse and say and the doctrine in their soul. And that comes off as, you know, a badly hit key on the piano at a certain point. It doesn't fit. It doesn't glorify God. Now, you and I could listen to it, and we would appreciate it, but we know that. So where is God most glorified? By singing. Because I don't deal with this subject very much. It's like it comes up all the time. There are examples in the New Testament, for instance, of singing under different conditions, not just congregational. Here are the admonition that is applicable to the local church. But I don't obviously deal with this very much, so this is my opportunity. I'm pleased with the way you all do it, for the most part. There's a few people that don't. A new person, you know, they come. They can't relate to this, really, unless they've had some background in Bible doctrine. I think there's going to be. I think the future of God honoring music, which so much of it isn't today. It absolutely is not. If you sit there and you field it, wherever you're held captive to listen to it in a place you have to be in, you obviously can tune it out. But so much of it does not glorify God, however well produced and what the talent of the individuals are. And I'm not saying you have to sing all religious music all the time. There's great love songs and there's bad ones. And there's a lot of songs that are bad that people sing are well produced. Of course, we all know that. Just because it's done well doesn't mean it is good. So, you know, there is the whole Song of Solomon book is based on that type of thing. So you have in the Bible poetry, and then a lot, there's poetry that can be sung. And so this is dealing, of course, with congregational singing. Singing is a kind of confession of faith. It is a kind of confession of faith. You are saying in the song, "I have believed," or things of that nature, or "I'm standing up for Jesus," or I am striving to get the crown. Wherever those topics and subjects come in, acknowledging God for who and what He is in all the different ways. We celebrate grace in songs. Grace greater than all our sin. Now, for some, they just think of that as, you know, prior to salvation. That isn't just the case. It's true after the fact, too, of course. So while we offer up praise to God, we're also uplifting the spirits of those present. If they're in fellowship, maybe you've had the experience. You might have come here kind of bummed out by this or that, not feeling real well physically, or just had an argument with your spouse over some silly deal, or whatever it was. You get in here, you rebound, and you start singing a song. It's therapeutic. It's a tonic. This is true in the world. People use music. There's martial music. They have it at all. You've noticed in all kinds of forums they use music. So music isn't a bad thing in any way, of course. So singing is a kind of confession of faith on the part of those who are singing from the heart. The difference between singing from the heart and just singing. It's heartfelt. It's heart-generated. It's motivated. See, we're not trying to get a bunch of people emotional, though occasionally you do get emotional. Because you've been going through something in your life, and you're singing a phrase that really pins on it, and you might get teary-eyed. And have a little bit of a difficulty getting back into the flow of it. That's normal. That's normal. There's nothing wrong with that. So some tragedy in life, or some big thing going on, And it affects each of us differently. But we're saying something to God, our own reflection upon it, and to each other. We're saying this to each other. If we're unified in this, and to the extent that you're on board with it. So, for those of you who like music, this is a doctrinal perspective on the topic. It's a kind of a confession of faith on the part of those who are singing from the heart. 18, in the Old Testament tradition, God's people remembered His mighty deeds. We have nationalistic songs, do we not? Whatever quality they are, we have nationalistic songs. And we sing them on various occasions. Peoples do this all over the earth. So, in the Old Testament tradition of God's people remembered His mighty deeds, and through this activity were encouraged to trust in Him in their lives. They celebrated, people that weren't a part of, say, this event, where God delivered Israel in a phenomenal way, and later they come down and they're singing and they're under some kind of duress, they can look at that and be encouraged. God did that yesterday, and He's always the same, and He's going to take care of us today. And you're therefore admonished to quit worrying or to relax and to recognize God is going to take care of all this. We celebrate prophetic things in song, the future, the coming of the Lord. Not in any way of the detail you get in Bible class. That's virtually impossible with the time constraints and things that we do. In the 19, Psalms often refer to Old Testament Psalms. Jesus and His disciples sang on the eve of His arrest and crucifixion. They went out into the darkness and they sang a hymn after the institution of the Lord's table. They sang a hymn and went out. The Jews did it around all their festivals and all their activities. It is a wonderful way to encourage and remind people of things. But Paul also uses the term for hymns sung during worship. Here, 1 Corinthians 14:26. Hymns, hymnos, is a term that only appears here and in Ephesians 5:19. Outside the New Testament, the term is used of praises offered to deities and heroes. Some interpreters consider Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20, which I didn't bring out when I was there, I'd heard it, that block of verses is based on an early Christian hymn that has now been lost to us, of course. And if you read those verses, you can see how that could be put into a song done properly, and even an English one. But they consider that these verses, and if you read it, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Well, that easily goes into a song. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was by the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And that section right there is suspected to be a hymn. There's a lot in it. It could be broken up into several hymns dealing with and focusing on the celebrityship of Jesus Christ. Because your celebrityship is based on the things you've done or accomplished, and those things are without precedent. spiritual songs, odais pneumatikos, refers to songs that are spiritual versus secular music. Not strictly religious music. The word odais, the singular ode, like our ode to. Finally, so see if you're not here Sunday, you can't engage in this. You just cut yourself out. Everything ought to mean something to you. It means something to God. And I'm going to be in Bible class for the obviously the primary reason. It isn't fellowship. It isn't to see somebody. It is for me to be edified under teaching. And then all the side benefits are there too. Fellowship, here's singing, etc. That's why we come here. We come here to learn so we have capacity for all the other things we do. Doctrine gives you capacity for life. Capacity for life isn't based on pleasant circumstances and having every detail and every materialistic thing and all this stuff going your way. That's what the cosmos depends on. We do not depend on that. That will let you down. You have capacity even for suffering. But you know, you got to get on top of things. You got to get in fellowship. You can suffer and praise God and thank Him and be in fellowship. And pray for others when you're incapacitated and you're in a certain amount of pain and discomfort. You can have joy. You can have these things. Or you can just let your STA rob you of the whole thing. This sucks. Everything's bad. Oh, it is? Then why don't you go read Romans 8:28. All things are working together. God, you're working this together for my good. Now, if there's thing I need to learn out of this, this test may be in this the nature of what it is. It may be unprecedented, but okay. I want to get out of this everything you want me to get out of it, and also, and I'm on a different subject here, and also, I want to have a witness before fellow believers and whoever else. So the person suffering is the one doing the encouraging. You don't have to quit encouraging people because you're suffering. What have I been up here for? So you rise above all this. I remember in the movie about the creep on the throne was Nero. And the actor in the movie was this. He played a good part. I mean, you detested him almost quickly. And he's up there, and all the people wanting blood in the Colosseum, and they bring these Christians in here, and they put them in this little group out in the center. And this is what humans do to humans. They're going to turn wild animals loose on them, starving wild animals. And in the movie, Nero's up there in his little box with all of his, you know, everything. He says, What am I hearing? What are they doing? Somebody says, they're singing. They're at peace. They're about to be torn to pieces. And they're singing. And we have this. We see examples of this. You know, the faith of believers rise. They are not drawn and drugged down unless they let themselves by the circumstances around them. Yeah, they're singing. So you're not having any fun. They're not screaming and yelling and falling apart and boo-hooing and all the rest of it. They're holding hands and they're singing. We're about to go to heaven. And they were a witness. And it sort of took the wind out of the whole celebration. Because a part of the celebration is to rejoice in the fear and misery of people before they're killed. That's how sick it was for those who worship the Roman Empire. Right? Believers are going to get to do this. They learn some hymns. You never know. Paul and Silas were taken and beaten and thrown in prison in Philippi. And the jailer, and they hear that these two men were in their cell and they were singing praises to God. Not cussing people out and all is woe is me. They were singing, God's in control. We're suffering for the kingdom. And out of that, the warden became a convert and his family. And the stories and the dramas in Acts. You put yourself in the right place spiritually, you can live this high drama too. Not that we look for it. We don't like a lot of drama. I mean, really, we like quiet and peaceful and away we go and everything. But it doesn't always work that way. I pray all the time, just help me to be before my congregation a witness of these things. And when I suffer, I can set an example. In all things. So they can see it. You need an example in life. You need somebody that, yeah, she's an example. Now that is what a young woman ought to be like. Everything about her, her demeanor, the way she operates, everything, that's what she ought to be. She isn't all about fashion, and she looks good too. I mean, she takes care of herself. You could tell. And this comes out of her, or a young man, or anybody that wants to live the Christian life before others. So spiritual songs obviously refer to things that have a spiritual content. Finally, in the final phrase of this verse, Paul makes the reference to the appropriate mental attitude that believers should exhibit when singing, as well as the focus on God. The correct translation of the phrase is, singing with grace in your hearts to God. That's the way it ought to read. Singing with grace in your hearts to God. You've got grace is an attitude, a mental attitude. I'm a recipient of grace. I extend grace to others. All this grace. So, thankfulness is the Greek term, is the Greek noun based on charis, grace. Excuse me. Singing, I'm sorry. My bad. Let me back up. I already gave you the correct translation, then I just turned around and started to undermine it. The correct translation of this phrase is, singing, it isn't with thankfulness, but yes, it is, you are thankful. I understand they understood that. But it is literally singing with grace in your hearts to God. And the word for thankfulness is a noun that's derived from that. Be thankful, charisteo. The noun, charis, grace. One of the main terms in our Christian vocabulary. We talk about grace all the time. God's grace. God's grace. Graced me out. His grace is sufficient for me. When Paul was under the gun and out of fellowship, about to go into Corinth, another hot spot. They're all hot spots. Pagans don't like you coming into their neighborhood and telling them that everything they believe is junk. And evil, and run by the God of this world. And they ought to turn from their idols to the living God and receive His salvation. They didn't like that. People don't like their traditions turned on their head. Have you noticed? They don't like Him exposed. That's where all their fun and that's where all their security is. They cling to this. So there's a backlash. It's inevitable. And anywhere where the gospel has been proclaimed around the nations over time, cultures have raised up and there's been a backlash. And believers have suffered. And Paul is about to go in there and he was out of fellowship, under fear. Eventually, you break weak and oh, here we go again. And in Acts it says, the Lord spoke to him directly. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Not, oh, poor Paul, we're going to lighten up on you now, make it easier. No, consistent with your calling, I'm going to show everybody what great things one man can suffer for me. And do it the right way. But he got out of fellowship there. And the Lord came and he encouraged him with, my grace is sufficient for you. I'll provide you with everything you need. And it was interesting that in his Corinthian campaign, by the time he spent in Corinth, he never spent any time in jail and never was beaten once. So that resumed later, but that he didn't have it there. God's sense of humor, I guess, if you. Verse 17 is a transitional verse between 16 and 18 with discussion of household relationships. Household relationships that still apply today, minus the slavery thing. We don't have any institution of slavery anymore in the United States, thankfully, but we will relate it to your relationship to your boss, who may be a believer that you're working for, as a number of you are working for believers in this church. So verse 17 is a transitional verse, and it between these two in the discussion of household relationships. And in all those verses cited there, it deals with the three categories of the household code that Paul puts down. And I'm ahead of myself, and we won't get there till Sunday, obviously, but in Paul's time, and we will cite, of course, that was, you know, in the 4th century B.C., this is the 1st century A.D., but in the 4th century B.C., among the Greeks, they had a household code. Aristotle sounds off on it. Relationship of wives to husbands, and children to parents, and slaves to owners. And so this code has obviously some problems for the Christian that we couldn't adhere to it exactly like it is because of our relationship to one another in Christ. You see, both a slave and a master has a master in heaven. But I'm ahead of myself. Whatever you do is comprehensive. Name something. Whatever you do. Whether it might just be for your own personal pleasure. Everyday work, chores, anything you engage in, whatever you do is comprehensive and covers all human activities and is supported by in word and deed. Now I know we're not going to. What we understand here is this is the high bar that is set. He's telling this is what we're supposed to do. We're not in any given day going to attain to it and all this, but we need to be cognizant of it, occupied with it. When we go about everything we start doing, the minute Bible class is over and you continue with your normal routine. And on into tomorrow and the next day until we meet again. And if you're not doing things as unto the Lord because you're out of fellowship, you can rebound and immediately engage in the process. I'm going to do this as unto God. And be able to identify things that if you were thinking or doing that weren't as unto God. You can do something and do it good and not be in fellowship. Obviously, many people do. But doing it as unto the Lord means that, one, you're in fellowship and you're not involved in things that would be identified as sinful or human viewpoint, maybe. Word indicates verbal communication while deeds overt actions. Clear enough. Whatever you do in word or deed, do this unto the Lord. You go to Bible class, you do this as unto the Lord. You stick out the whole almost an hour that we're together, sometimes 10, 15 minutes less than that. You're doing this as unto the Lord. You're glorifying Him. You're here listening. You're getting the last bit of what I have to say. You're not playing with your pen. Thinking about what you're going to do when you get home. How hungry you are right now and how you wish you had a sandwich. You override these things. See? You serve God, and serving God doesn't mean that there isn't some discomfort from time to time. There is discomfort. Life is full of it. Just deal with it. It's amazing what the human spirit can do under adversity, and what the Christian can do, and the strength God gives him under adversity. And even in your own life, it'll surprise you. I didn't know I had that strength. Well, it isn't your strength. It's the strength of God within you that causes you to rise up and do what you need to do when you need to do it. Yes, we have our down moments. I just don't feel like I can do this today. But I got to do it. So God help me. Let's get on with it. And your spirit rallies. And you fulfill all these imperatives. You can cheer up. Be of good cheer. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. And they get bummed out. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the cosmos. And you're going to overcome it with me. Yeah, now we're down in it. And we have to deal with what we have to deal with. So, compare 1:10 of this same book in this connection. So that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, everything you do, whether it's for yourself, whether it's for your household, whether it's for your business, whatever, your parents, whatever you do, you produce divine good. Son, take the trash out. It's not about, well, you didn't say it nice enough. You didn't put enough pretty pleases in it. I don't have to put one pretty please in it. I told you to take the trash out. And I told you in fellowship. Now, you can take it out of fellowship or in fellowship. You can get divine good for it or you cannot. That's up to you. I can't reach into your soul and make you get in fellowship. Nobody got to do it to me, and I can't do it to you. See? And I'd encourage you to do it as unto the Lord. And maybe it'll bear fruit. They don't always want to do what you tell them to. They're kids. This applies in all these relationships where there's an authority figure. And so, you do it as unto the Lord. You go to the same Bible class I do. They teach you this in prep school. They teach you that you need to obey your parents in all things. And this is the key to your success as a young person. It's a key. It's a big key. It is the big key. Because you're under their authority. They provide food, shelter, and clothing. They love you. They take care of you. And you have certain expectations of you based on your age and maturity. We understand that. We don't expect a whole lot out of a 2-year-old. You know? But it's a little different when you're a 7-year-old. Or whatever. Or a teenager. So, whatever you do, you and I have this opportunity every day to bear fruit. Are you suffering? No, raise your hands. Are you suffering? There's physical health tests. There's mental suffering. There's different types of suffering. Are you suffering? You're in fellowship. We're going to see this, folks. We are going to see the kind of SG3 that is available. And it will matter. It won't be ho-hum. It'll be spectacular like we've never seen. Whatever the nature of SG3 is, God cannot lie, and He's promised a reward for the easiest tasks and everything in between beyond that. In every good work, and, okay, the cycle continues, increasing in the knowledge of God, and that's where we'll start Sunday morning. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.